could all take out this liturgy book that's in Peter's book. And if you could turn it to page 164, the third paragraph down, page 164. And if you read Greek, it says that Egonimi Tisarim Goksusim. I am an image of your ineffable glory, though I bear the scars of my transgressions. And your creation, Master, take pity and cleanse me by your compassion. Grant me the homeland to which I belong, and once again make me a citizen of paradise. It's interesting the kinds of things I get discussed in my office. The other day I was discussing this hymn with somebody. And sometimes when you have to translate it in English, you don't do justice to what's really there. If you look at the word in Greek, ikon, that's the first word of the third paragraph, ikon. Does anyone know what that word means? I mean, we see on the other side, I'm an image. Ikon. Does anyone know what that word really means? Ikon. What does it sound like? What does that word sound like in Greek? Icon, ikona, is icon. So what that really means is this. I am an icon of your ineffable glory, though I bear the scars of my transgressions. Now, I didn't bring this in here, but imagine that I had a bunch of tape, or maybe a indelible marker, and I made all kinds of marks all over this icon. Those would be the scars of the transgressions that everybody has. Imagine I did that to this icon, defaced this icon. It wouldn't be so beautiful anymore. You might even kind of lose the image of Christ if I put all kinds of stuff on it. This icon, hold this icon in front of my face and say, I am an icon of the Lord. That is not an egotistical statement. That is not a blasphemous statement. That is a true statement. Everybody in the moment they're created in the womb, everybody in the moment they come out of the womb, everybody looks like this. We all look kind. We all look compassionate. We all look holy. Those things are innate to everybody. Everybody is good by nature. We're not bad, we have to learn to be good. We are good, and somehow we learn to be bad. The icon of the Lord just puts down the example of the toy. The icon is what we learn when God created us. Being sinful or selfish or hateful, these are things that are against our nature. We are supposed to be holy as God is holy. We are holy in this life, we will be holy for everlasting life. What does holy mean? Holy means to be like God, to be set apart from everything like God. We don't call the plants outside holy plants. We don't call the birds the holy birds. We don't call the dogs the holy dogs. Only the people are the holy people. We are supposed to be holy the way that God is holy. Set apart from the rest of creation, the way God is set apart from the rest of creation. He is the creator. We are created like him. Now, the word holy is used throughout the divine liturgy. We sing in him, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. Which means our God is holy, our God is mighty. God is immortal, and we need his mercy on us. Later on in the liturgy, we see a beautiful hymn, of Holy, 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 Lord of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Heaven and earth are filled with God's glory. Not only the heavens, but the earth is filled with God's glory. Before our Holy Communion, we say the holy gifts are for the holy people of God. dreams and partake of holiness. But immediately after the priest says the holy gifts are for the holy people of God, immediately we have reinforced one is holy, one is the Lord, Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father. Amen. And that is a reminder that holiness is a pursuit in this life, attained only by God's grace and mercy in the life that is to come. I said last week that I was going to preach on Holy Communion today, and when I'm done, it's going to be a sermon, not a presentation. When I'm done with the sermon today, if you have any questions on communion, I'd love to take a couple minutes and address them. But I want to read a passage from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim then flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. That's a passage from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Many of us probably don't know who Isaiah is. It's one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And that passage is actually filled with not only theology, but practical things from the church. If you look up at the angels over the chandeliers up here, that is the seraphim, each with six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. That's why there's some angels that have no bodies, they have no wings. If you look at the circular things that are in the altar, behind the altar table, that the altar boys carry during the processions, those are called the exoptedia, the six-winged angels. They come from this passage of Isaiah, that the angels of God are standing around this throne. I brought out here with me, since most of you, I think, know how this works, the censer, by the way, they all have symbolism. The four chains are from the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 12 bells are from the 12 disciples. These things make a lot of noise. It's a reminder to us, an auditory reminder, we're supposed to share the faith with people. The way that the censer works, I'd like to do this without setting the fire here. This is a live coal, it's very hot. I'm holding the tongs like an angel. If I drop it to the floor, it'll set it on fire. If I drop it on my hand, it'll set my hand on fire. This is a little pressed rock with flowers and clay. It has incense. The incense goes on the charcoal. And when the pressed flour or the clay incense touches the hot coal, that is what makes smoke, and it's a nice fragrance. And it reminds us that our prayers rise to heaven along with the incense. Now, what does this have to do with Holy Communion? Well, what happens when you held this coal in your hand and it was burning? That coal is bright orange. If you put that on your hand, you would not be able to hold it for more than a second without having serious damage to your hand. You would drop it quickly. You would not be able to hold it. What would happen if you put this coal to your mouth and sealed your mouth with tape so it wouldn't come out of your mouth? What would happen to that coal? It would burn your mouth, your throat, and it actually would kill you. Now, the image of the burning coal in Isaiah, that's a terrible image that is painted, actually. The image of the burning coal in Isaiah is the image of the Eucharist. When we receive Holy Communion, we touch the fire of the Godhead like a burning coal. God has revealed in the Old Testament as fire. When he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt in Exodus, around the altar of Baal, Isaiah, the small, still voice, we see God revealed as fire. And we hear many times in our prayers about the fire of a Godhead. So the burning coal, which is Christ, has the ability to burn away our sins. But it also has the ability to burn away us if not handled properly. This is why Holy Communion is both a powerful and a dangerous thing. And it's something to be received joyfully, but carefully. When a person is baptized, their sin is washed away. The image of God's glory is restored in that person. When a person comes out of baptism, they find whatever age they go in there at, they come out like this. So I'm always jealous when I baptize someone who's 30 or 40 or my age 42, and they've lived their whole life and they've been sinful, and I'm sinful, and they come out with this image. But I'm not that jealous, because every time a person receives communion with proper preparation, with proper demeanor, they walk away from the chalice again with his image. This is what is supposed to happen. This is why we receive eagerly. We want the image restored, but we have to receive carefully. Receiving communion is like touching a live coal. Why should we receive communion? Number one, because in doing so, we confess the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. That's from 1 Corinthians 11. Number two, Jesus told us we should do that. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22, 19. Number three, this is how we restore that image. This is how we become and maintain ourselves as icons of Christ. And number four, Eucharist, Ephraesia, means thanksgiving. This is how we show our thanksgiving to God. Our life is supposed to revolve around communion, around maintaining and growing that icon within us. Because the kingdom of heaven is going to be us existing around God. Not around God's image, but around God himself. And if that's the destination we so desire, we should be learning to live in close proximity to the image of God, not only found in the community, but found in our fellow man. Jesus said as he was about to go to his passion, John 17, 11, and now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is how we maintain one with God. This is how we maintain one with each other. See, the Holy Communion is a great equalizer because everybody stands in the same way in front of Holy Communion. We're all children of God. We're all servants of God. That's why when you go for communion, you say just your name. That's the only thing that differentiates us in the eyes of God. Just your name. You don't say the servant of God, Lenny the doctor, or Lenny the housekeeper, or Patricia the college graduate. Just your name. That's all that differentiates us in the eyes of God. Now, communion is embedded in the divine liturgy, which itself is a means for us to get to know God. So when we are celebrating divine liturgy, we begin with blessed is the kingdom now and forever. Not just some far-off idea, but something that's present in the here and now. And the divine liturgy encapsulates everything of our life. We begin by praying for peace. Peace among ourselves, peace in the world, for unity of God's people, for our church, for our country, for those with civil authority, for every city, for temperate seasons, for travelers, for people who are sick and suffering, for deliverance from wrath, danger, and need. And later on we pray for an angel of peace, for forgiveness, for what is good and beneficial to our souls, for a life that is filled with peace and repentance, and ultimately for a good death. Christian into our lives and a good defense from the awesome judgment seat of Christ. There are many references to holiness that I mentioned earlier. When we kneel down at the altar, which I know you can't see because I have my back to you. When I kneel down at the altar and I say, "Send down the Holy Spirit upon us," and I was taught when I took the class about the liturgy, "Send down the Holy Spirit upon us and make the gesture behind you." For all people in the church. So God, we speak about us and about these gifts that we are presenting. So not only are we asking the Holy Spirit to come down on the bread and wine and make the body and blood of Christ, which you get if you receive communion, but we're asking the Holy Spirit to come down to every one of us, whether you receive communion or you don't. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit heals what's infirm and completes what's lacking in every person. That is what grace is. So we're calling the Holy Spirit to give His grace to each of us to complete what's lacking and heal what's infirm in everybody. Because we all have infirmities and we're all lacking something. So how often should you receive Holy Communion? As often as you can be prepared. No one is ever worthy. No one is ever worthy. I can have the best week of my life, and I can't walk in here and say, I feel worthy, I'm going to go get some communion today. No one is worthy. No one is ever worthy to touch the live coal and walk away on stage. So the key thing then is preparation. Can I be prepared to receive? And most people think of preparation for communion as fasting, and then they stop fasting. But there are these five things that are more important than fasting. Those things are, number one, faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, this is an meaningless ritual for you. Number two is a relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer and Scripture. We relate to Christ, we talk to Him through our prayer, we hear Him through the Holy Scripture. Number three, again, it doesn't do any good to fast without praying. Fast without praying is dieting. Number three, moral living. Again, if we are living, we all make sins. But if we are living in some habitual sins, some kind of an addiction that we have, we need to clean that up before we're coming to communion. It doesn't do any good to fast if you're smoking pot every night. Fast from that. As an example, extreme as it may be. Number four, reconciliation. Reconciliation with God comes through the sacrament of confession and with your fellow man. So we ask ourselves before I come to communion, have I had an examination of my conscience and my soul? Privately, do I examine that with my fellow human being, my friends, my family, and do I examine it periodically with God in the sacrament of confession? Number five, this is really important, worship at the liturgy. You need to worship at the liturgy that you're receiving. Unless you have small children, or are sick, or have some very profound reason, and I can't think of any more than that, do not come to communion if you come here after the gospel reading. If we're not here to hear the scriptures, if we're not here to confess our faith to the creed, why are we coming to church? Why are we coming to communion? Why are we coming to communion? You come into the Lord's Prayer. You've missed the scriptures. You've missed the creed. In fact, the number one requirement is faith in Jesus Christ, which is why you recite the creed in the first place in liturgy, so that all of us confess our faith. That's the number one requirement. So for those who come habitually late, stop that. If you have a baby, that's wonderful, but most of us don't. What kind of holiness do we portray when you come to be in the Lord's Prayer and come to communion? And then number six is fasting. And the purpose of fasting is to wrestle with our passion, not about the ingredients. Now years ago when they wrote the canons on fasting, they didn't have many of the temptations and sins that we have now. They didn't have TVs to suck up all our time. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have all kinds of distractions. So fasting, back then, was from food. And that was the thing that distracted everyone the most. Their whole life was centered around food. And I'm not saying don't fast from food. Not at all. But the purpose of fasting from food is to get control of the passion we all have for eating. We all love to eat. But there are other passions we have that don't involve food. So fasting and appropriate behaviors, and the fasting is designed to help us do that. And then ask yourself, was there a struggle for holiness in my life this week? That's what I should be thinking about as I prepare to receive communion next Sunday or not. Was there a struggle for holiness in my life this week? Not am I a holy person, not am I worthy, am I struggling to prepare to receive? And planting the seed for you well before Sunday. Make your week around this plan. By tomorrow morning, you should make a decision if you're going to receive next Sunday or not. And if you are, then you want to order your week properly. Now, a couple more things about communion. Number the mechanics of communion. God's supposed to eat the morning that you're receiving communion. First, they should go in your body, it's the body of Lord Christ. That's where they got the word breakfast from. You receive communion, then you break your fast. I eat breakfast. You didn't know that, that's okay. I didn't know that until I was in my 30s and increased for 10 years. That's where the word breakfast comes from. Number two, we need to worship the liturgy, as I said already. Number three, there are prayers that are offered before you receive communion. I offer them out loud. It's not permission for the people to say them out loud. In some churches, they all say, I believe and confess the word out loud. That's not the tradition. The tradition is that these are to be said privately. The reason I say them out loud is because many people would not say them. So I'm hoping that you'll hear them. But if you want to say them, just say them quietly. You don't have to say them out loud. When you're waiting in line for communion, praying the Jesus prayer or the prayer of the thief. Remember me, O Lord, in your kingdom. Remember me, O Lord, in your kingdom. Remember me, O Lord, in your kingdom. Just say that over and over yourself. Remember me, O Lord, in your kingdom. Help me get this image back. Lead me back again to your likeness. That's what you should be thinking when you're going for communion. And when you're wondering, gosh, why does the communion line never seem to end in Tampa? And you're wondering, how do I pass the time? Pray for the people that are in line in communion. Because I'm giving communion today, as I'm distributing communion, I'm not only praying for you by name, I'm praying for some of you by name. I know a lot of things about the people in the community. There was someone in line today that just had surgery recently. There's somebody who just got diagnosed with cancer. There's somebody who just lost their job. There's somebody who's struggling in their marriage. There's somebody who's losing control of their child. There's somebody who's got a child that's overseas in the military. I mean, you might know some of these people. But I'm just thinking as I'm watching people go for communion today, that there's a lot of things going on in our community. We're just an average community. So you may not know people by name or by need, but while you're watching people going up for communion and you're wondering, will this ever end, pass the time by praying for them. The ones you know by name and the ones you don't know by name, because you don't know what's going on with people in our community. There are lots of people that have lots of needs and different kinds of needs. This is a great opportunity to take 20 minutes and pray for them. And it's provided for us. We're standing here anyway. Most people don't have 20 minutes during their busy week to sit and pray like this. Hopefully you spend 3 or 4 minutes a day praying like this. But we've got it provided for us 20 minutes at a time to pray like this. So pray for the people of the community while we're waiting. Now, when it's your time to come and receive communion, this is really important. Make the sign of the cross before you get to the chalice, the person before. Say your Orthodox name. I know there are many of you have names that are totally different than the name you use in your regular life. Alright? I looked at just the names of the Sunday school teachers. There's like 20 of them, and like 3 of them use their birth name as their Orthodox name. Right? So I may not always remember that Debbie is a Dimitra, or this Debbie might be a Despina. So saying your Orthodox name. Why are you saying your Orthodox name? For 2 reasons. Number one, it's your presentation of yourself to God. When I'm going to receive communion at the altar, I say my own name. And obviously I know my name and God knows my name. But when I say, behold, I approach Christ, our King and our God, the precious and most holy body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is given to Christos, the priest, for forgiveness of my sins and life eternal. It's like saying, Lord, I live another week. Here I am presenting myself at the altar by my name. Receive communion. So everyone should say their name, even if the priest knows your name. It's your presentation of yourself to Christ. And number two, sometimes the priest forgets the name. I'm getting older. I forget things. On a more serious note, sometimes I see somebody in line for communion and I have a distracting thought about that person. Like this person I know is very sick. And then I'm thinking about their sickness and then I don't remember the next person in line coming up for communion. You might not think that's possible. Years ago, we had a young man named Nick, who passed away many years ago. And Nick could only come for about 10 minutes of liturgy because he didn't have the stamina to stay till the end. And so he used to give me a 2-second update on his progress. He'd say, you know, Father, I'm going away for treatment for 2 weeks. I'll see you in 2 weeks. And then one day he came and he received communion. He said, Father, I came back home and treatment's not going well. And then one day he came up for communion. He said, Father, I'm going to die this week and I need to see you as soon as possible. And if the next person in line had been Lisa, I would have remembered her name. Because I was shocked that someone said that to me. And he did die that week. So say your name, because you don't know necessarily what I'm thinking on a given day. Next, open your mouth wide. There's this little girl here, Miss Dalia. Her parents are here. I wish you could see when she comes from community. She must have been a dentist dream patient. I wish everybody I want to like stop and hold her up and say, this is what it means, open your mouth wide. Alright? Some people they give them own targets. Very sad. Open your mouth wide. Close your mouth with a spoon. There are some people who are not doing that. Alright? You have to be careful. This is the body and blood of Christ. This is the body and blood of Christ. We tell our son, be careful when you're eating toast in the morning. There's a few crumbs you got on the floor, but you just clean them up. You don't throw the floor up. But this is how I'm thinking when I'm giving communion. Be careful with this. This is the body and blood of Christ. If something ends up on the floor, we're going to throw up the carpet here. Because it's like a live coal. It's going to burn through the carpet. Now, after communion, every priest in the world consumes the gifts. Everybody, all priests do this. I've already done it. I do it in Mass and Tray. Right? Which means, how many times have you been spooning the chalice today? 200 times? Somebody in here has got to be sick, I'm sure. The last physical machine in the mouth is me. And you know what? I rarely miss a day of work. I rarely get sick. And if you could communicate disease this way, then every priest in the world would be seriously sick all the time. So close your mouth with a spoon. Be careful with this. This is the body and blood of Christ. And after this eve, on page 40 of this liturgy book, the red liturgy book, there are prayers that say Thanksgiving and the act of Holy Communion. Right? So open the red book to page 40 right now. But when you receive communion and you're waiting for the rest of the people to receive, you know about this book, there's three pages in there to ask God to preserve the beautiful thing you just gave. Game to preserve that in you all week long. And finally, leave your meeting with a grateful heart. Allow this to change your behavior. In Isaiah, going back to the first thing I read, the seraphim put a coal on the burning, on the tongue of the prophet, and he said, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is forgiven. This is what happens when you go for communion. This is not your lips, taking away your iniquities and cleansing of your sins. Everybody who went to communion today, this happened to you. The live coal touched your mouth, and the angel said, this is not your lips, taking away your iniquities and cleansing of your sins. The question is, what's your reaction to this? How are you reacting to this? In a minute when you leave here, later on this afternoon, tomorrow when you go to work, how are you going to react to that? The last thing is a rhetorical question. Going back to the hymn I led off with, I am an image of your ineffable glory. How's your image looking today? Lead me back again to your likeness and renew my original beauty. This is not just a hymn from the memorial service, but it's a quest for our life and present. And Holy Communion is the best way to do this. Done properly in the context of your life. Daily prayer, pursuit of holiness, yearly confession, does exactly that. Restores and maintains this in your image. It helps our image this life. It prepares our image for everlasting life. Amen.